Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Bible Church. Our lesson for today comes from Acts chapter 28, if you would please turn there. Beginning with verse 1 through verse 16 of Acts 28. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will illumine us to your word and guide us into all that you have to say to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme again for the book of Acts is the continued acts of Jesus through his disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. But once the book of Acts is done, and Lord willing, we will finish the book next week, we can all go back to doing our own thing, right? That stuff was just for them back then, right? Besides, we're super smart and sophisticated and educated, and we can handle everything on our own, right? In the flesh, we are no more able to live the Christian life than the disciples were in the first century. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The same Holy Spirit that indwelt and empowered the first century Church is the same Holy Spirit indwelling and empowering us. And while it's true that the circumstances of the book of Acts will never be duplicated, the principles will stand for all time. In that day, you had to deal with the worship of Greek and Roman gods, which has largely disappeared, only to be replaced by religions like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and a steaming pile of other false religions as well. And we still have the blindness of the Jews to contend with. How you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ may look different among Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists or Buckeyes, but the principles are all the same. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free from the law of sin and death. Ministry, all ministry, in every era and age of the church, is always and only ever Jesus working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. The only path of salvation for Muslims is Jesus. The only path of salvation for Hindus is Jesus. The only path of salvation for Buddhists is Jesus. The only path of salvation for Jews is still Jesus. The only path of salvation for Buckeyes or Wolverines or what have you is Jesus. In chapter 27, we saw Paul and company set out from Caesarea, which is all the way down here. And here's Jerusalem for reference. We saw them set out on an all-expense-paid cruise ship, courtesy of the Roman Empire. And at the end of chapter 27, they finally arrive on Malta, all the way over here. Paul exhibited godly leadership all along the way. Even when no one listened to him, he kept reminding them of what was right and encouraged everyone just as the Lord had encouraged him. By the grace of God, all 276 people on that ship made it alive, even though the ship didn't. Enough of the ship did, but not all in one piece. God's blessing was on Paul. And if you hung around Paul, you would experience God's blessings as well. Their cruise ship, really a freighter, hung up on the reef at the entrance to the bay. Those who could swam to shore. Those who couldn't swim found a loose plank from the ship, which quickly became plentiful, and they made it to shore. They became surfer dudes. Far out, man. Now, let's walk through today's text. Back to verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. From verse 1, we know that they landed on the island of Malta, Melita in the Greek. We saw that on the map there. The inhabitants were likely of Phoenician descent, and the name Malta means place of refuge in the Phoenician language. If they had missed the island, they might have landed over on the African coast. And this portion over here is modern-day Tunisia. Or, depending on the currents, they might have just kept going. The longer at sea, the lower the odds of survival. But they found the island by the providence of God, just as the Lord said they would in chapter 27. The bay they landed in, which is called St. Paul's Bay, for good reason, is on the northern end of the island. It opens to the northeast, if you will. There are actually a couple of smaller islands to the north of Malta, but this little dot here is where the Lord took them. From verse 2, the word in the Greek for natives is the word barbaroi, from which we get the word barbarian. That did not always mean some kind of savage. It was a term given to those who did not speak Greek or Latin. To the untrained ear, other languages sounded to them like bar, 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 bar. It's kind of like a baby boomer trying to understand millennial slang, or a millennial trying to understand a boomer ranting. Bar, 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 whatever. The unusual kindness mentioned here is literally no small kindness in the Greek, which is Luke's standard form of understatement. Kind of like in chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas had no small dispute with the Judaizers. The word kindness is the Greek word which gives us the English word philanthropy, or literally love of mankind. This kindness was unexpected, but much appreciated. It would not be unusual for natives in that day to attack or enslave castaways. The castaways would have looked and felt like drowned rats hitting the beach. The natives built a fire for them, which was the best they could do since there was no Red Cross shelter available in that day. In verse 3, note that Paul was helping. He was not allergic to or above work, which we already know from his tent-making days. And what does he get for his trouble? A viper. Modern critics point out that on Malta today, there is no brush and there are no snakes. That's nice. So what? This is 2,000 years ago when they did have these things. And since they're all gone now, maybe this is why. Verse 4, the natives display a sense of justice, of right and wrong. Since a viper attaches to him, they have the sense that Paul is a criminal, that he must not be living right. Only bad things happen to bad people, right? Or so they thought. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us, "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts." The natives were good at telling others they were wrong, but not so much for themselves. This is why no one has an excuse to reject God. No one can say, "I didn't know." Everyone has creation screaming at them about the glory of God. Everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone, according to Ecclesiastes, has eternity written on their hearts. Everyone has a built-in sense of what's right and wrong, even if they don't apply it or listen to it. So in verse 5, Paul shakes the viper off into the fire. In my humble opinion, that's where all snakes belong. I'm sure they have a useful purpose in someone else's food chain. In verse 6, the natives all stand around watching Paul, expecting him to swell up and or drop dead. That's what you did before there was television or the internet or video games. When that doesn't happen, they conclude that he is a god. Of course, they would be wrong on both counts, wouldn't they? Paul was neither a criminal or a god. He was just a servant of the true and living God and under his providential care. Like in chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were mistaken for gods at Lystra, Paul would have plenty of opportunity to set the record straight. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus speaks of the disciples being able to handle serpents and drink poison without harm. And this passage would appear to be a fulfillment of his words. That portion of the Gospel of Mark is controversial, since two prominent Greek manuscripts do not have it. They are the oldest, most complete manuscripts that we have. But most individual manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark do have that portion at the very, very end of the book. So, was that text added in, or was it taken out? The answer to that question is what causes theologians to have fistfights in the parking lot. By the way, that's why we have seminaries as a safe place to keep theologians so they can only hurt themselves. Today, we still have some churches that believe they can handle snakes without harm based on that verse. Those churches are mostly in the Appalachians. Many of those churches have had people die from snake bites. Notice that nobody applies that verse to drinking poison, although coffee and soda might apply. The problem with snake handlers and such is the sin of presumption. When Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to jump, because there is a verse that essentially says no harm would come to him from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And how did Jesus respond? You shall not tempt the Lord your God, from Deuteronomy 6:16. Potential danger is all around us, whether we like it or not, which is what Psalm 91 really speaks to. But who here wants to go play in the highway? Hello? And Satan conveniently skipped over verse 13 of Psalm 91, which says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Come here, you old snake. Let me show you how this works. There you go. Have we killed enough snakes yet? Let's move on. Verses 7 through 10 read, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Verse 7 tells us that Publius was the leading citizen of Malta. And that's a title which means he was the governor, Roman governor, of the island. There is inscriptional evidence that backs that up. He shows kindness to us, Luke including himself, which may mean just Paul and the brothers that were traveling with him, Or it could also mean the whole group of 276 people. Commentators differ on that. Verse 8 tells us that the father of Publius was sick with fever and dysentery, which was common in that day because of poor food preparation, poor sanitation, and poor hygiene. Not unlike Peter with Dorcas in chapter 9, Paul goes in, prays, because he's not the one in charge here, lays hands on him, and Publius's father is healed. Who healed him? Jesus did, through Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was obviously the human channel, but Jesus did the healing, as always. According to verse 9, word gets out, and everyone on the island with an issue comes, and they are all healed. Tradition tells us that a church formed on Malta, and that Publius was the first pastor. God turned man's shipwreck into healing, grace, and new life in Christ. And this really was man's shipwreck, wasn't it? Paul had warned them things were not going to go well, and they did it anyway, and they didn't listen. I'm so glad we're not like that today. God is able to turn your shipwreck into healing, grace, and new life in Christ Jesus too. Amen? Amen. Our stupidity, our sin, our rebellion can never thwart the ultimate will of God. His kingdom will come, and his will is going to be done on earth just as it is in heaven, with us or without us. Your call. Most of the commentators pick up on the theme of sailing as a metaphor for the Christian life. Paul uses it as such in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, speaking of those whose faith is shipwrecked. 19th century preachers would speak of riding the glory train. J. Vernon McGee liked to talk about getting on board the Bible bus. I like to use flying in an airplane as a metaphor for being in Christ. Pick your metaphor, but put your faith and trust in Jesus. Amen. Finally, verses 11 through 16. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. According to verse 11, they stayed on Malta for 3 months to ride out the winter. The twin brothers, or twin gods, depending on your translation, refers to Castor and Pollux of Greek mythology. It was common practice in that day to put carvings of gods on ships as a perceived form of protection, sort of a patron god kind of thing. Castor and Pollux were considered favorable to travelers and sailors. Where were these guys when they really needed them in chapter 27, right? Verse 12 tells us that they landed at Syracuse on the southeastern end of Sicily. And they spent 3 days there. I spent 31 years in Syracuse, the New York version. It's not on this map. At this scale, it would be somewhere about where the dumpsters are, for good reason. Tradition tells us that Paul founded a church there too in those 3 days. In verse 13, they then go to Regium, which is right about there on the Italian peninsula on the toe of the boot. It is now known as Reggio Calabria. They had to circle around to get there because of the winds. Then, with a good south wind, they get all the way to Puteoli, right up to here. Now called Pozzuoli. This ends their travel by ship. And brothers, warm up your resumes. There's a job opening at the Vatican. But the trouble with Rome is there are way too many Italians there. According to verse 14, they find brothers in Puteoli, and they stayed a whole week. From there, they went on their way to Rome by land along the Appian Interstate Freeway. By the way, I'm from Rome, the New York version. And guess what? To put it in Luke terms, there are not a few people of Italian descent still living there. Go figure. According to verse 15, word gets out that Paul is coming, and the brothers from Rome go down to meet him as far as API Forum and the Three Inns. Right about there. Three inns or three taverns. This greatly encourages Paul. If you turn the page of your analog Bible, or hit the forward button on your digital Bible, what do you come to? The letter to the Romans. Here are people whom Paul has never met before, but who have already been blessed by his ministry. And now it's Paul who is receiving the blessing from them. Paul is coming, and their brothers are psyched. In Christ, we cannot measure the influence we have on each other. My brother taught the high school Sunday school class at his church for years. And he had one particular girl in the class who looked as if she were in a coma most of the time. Many years later, she came up to him and thanked him because she had learned so much from him in that class. You never know who's listening. You never know who's watching. Do you all know who Hudson Taylor is? He was a British missionary to China, founded China Inland Mission, and he was noted for dressing like the locals instead of dressing like a British missionary. Hudson Taylor was used of the Lord to influence a man named Charles Kimball to look to Jesus. Kimball would become big in the Sunday school movement of the day. Charles Kimball was used of the Lord to influence a man named Robert McQuilkin to look to Jesus. McQuilkin would become the founder and first president of Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. Robert McQuilkin was used of the Lord to influence a professor at the school by the name of Frank Sells to look to Jesus. Frank Sells was used of the Lord to influence one of his students, a man named Ed Miller, to look to Jesus. Miller would become a pastor, teacher, and Bible conference speaker. Ed Miller was used of the Lord to influence a man named Herb Taylor to look to Jesus. Herb Taylor is the great, 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 great grandson of Hudson Taylor. In each situation, the person being influenced was already a believer, but needed to look to Christ and not trust their own ability to live the Christian life. And oh, by the way, somebody once influenced Hudson Taylor to look to Jesus as well. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will come back to you." You don't know who's listening. You don't know who's watching. God blesses every step of the way. In verse 16, everyone else outside of Paul's entourage goes to the captain of the guard. This would have been for trial. Some would go to slavery. Others might become gladiators, etc., etc. Paul, however, is permitted to live by himself with the guard who is chained to him. And you know, whoever is chained to Paul is going to hear the gospel, right? This indicates that Paul's leadership, displayed in chapter 27 and continuing to this point, has set him up for favor from men. The centurion let Paul do things and stay places that no one else would even think about. Paul made his long-held desire to go to Rome clear. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, as well as Romans chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Some of Paul's plans did not pan out, like his desire to go back to Corinth. But this desire to go to Rome was fulfilled. Probably not the way Paul envisioned it, but it did happen. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. Tell us, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Amen? So let's summarize our lesson today. And I see at least 7 takeaways. Number 1, from chapters 27 and 28. When Jesus ministers through me, I will be a leader and an example of what it looks like to walk by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, when Jesus ministers through me, I will experience his kindness, his love for mankind, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 3, when Jesus ministers through me, he will meet my needs. A loose board, a warm fire, a hot meal, whatever is necessary, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 4, when Jesus ministers through me, he will encourage me through angels unaware, through his word, through other believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 5, when Jesus ministers through me, he will deliver me from the storm, from shipwreck, from snakes, from the schemes of evil men, by the power of the Holy Spirit. According to John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is the cure for snake-bitten sinners. Number 6, when Jesus ministers through me, he will bless the influence I have on others, and he will bless the influence that others have on me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Iron sharpens iron. When you put a lawnmower blade on a grinding wheel, what do you get? Lots of noise. Sparks fly. And the blade and the wheel are hot to the touch. As a result, the wheel becomes less rough, and the blade becomes useful again. Number 7, when Jesus ministers through me, he will fulfill my godly desires. Not that he bends to my will, but that I bend to his will by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for all that you have to say to us through your word. Father, thank you for the example of Paul, for his faithfulness in every situation, in the good times, in the bad, in the storm, and on the land. Wherever you put him, Lord, you used him. Lord, I ask that wherever you put us, whether it's here in Xenia or to the ends of the earth, Lord, that you use us as well as your instruments of grace and healing and of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time. Lord, we ask your blessing on our discussion time now, that you continue to be glorified as iron sharpens iron. Lord, we ask your blessing on Pastor Bill as he brings the word this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.